Amen. Thank you, Brother Stephen, for sharing with us this morning. And just looking at the walking in the fullness of God, I had to think of a verse in Revelation where it talks about, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Isn't that going to be beautiful? When we give our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then someday, God is going to say, "Stephen is welcome to come in before his angels." Beautiful. Just simply, I appreciate the video this morning. Just sobering of where we were and where we can be when we give our life to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. He gave his own life for us, and it was so important for him to do that, and he knew that. Otherwise, we could not be saved. We would be eternally lost. But when we accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, he gives himself, as like Ephesians says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." We heard Stephen mention that this morning. But it is a gift of God. It's just something he freely gives to us. And we can receive it by faith and just accept it for our own life. Praise God. Well, I do appreciate being here this morning. My thoughts go to the youth. Wow, what would a church be without youth and children? There's such a big part missing this morning, but yet I believe that God is with them through his Holy Spirit in the middle of that woods, that forest where they're camping. And I'm excited for them this morning. Those who are teaching, let's just pray for them. Continue to pray for them this morning, and that God would move in their hearts as well as us here. You know, it's not really about a dwelling place. Yes, we have a place to meet here, but it's about being in the presence of God, isn't it? It's about being with him wherever we are. Yes. Okay, let's go on. I'm going to continue on with what I had been sharing before. So Dan, if you want to pull that up, we're just going to recap a little bit. The last time we were looking at the goals for 2023, and again, I think the heart behind this is that just to evaluate, are we walking? Are we walking in discipleship? Are we walking in the ways of God? Are we preparing or being prepared to meet God? And then another question for us is, does our lifestyle reflect it? Does my lifestyle reflect my preparation to meet God? I trust it does. But isn't it good to be reminded, to be encouraged about these things so that we can further prepare ourselves in a deeper way? The last time we looked at to always keep the direct witness of the Holy Spirit clear in our hearts. Nothing hidden, just this is who I am. And live believing every moment that Christ loves me and gave himself for me. We saw some of that this morning, how he gave himself, and we can receive his atonement, the blood of Jesus, as an atonement for our sin. Live in constant enjoyment of being set apart for Christ and of dwelling in him and being set apart and just being okay with it. No shame, just this is who I am. And sometimes that can be uncomfortable to the flesh, but so refreshing to the spirit. Spiritually, it refreshes us when we stand for Christ and are okay with being set apart. Seeking to always be filled with faith and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Seeking for that. Again, I'm with Brother Ben as well, just seeking for that fresh, that fullness, And he continues to remind us of that, and we appreciate that. Read God's word consistently, carefully, and let it be my constant rule and guide. And then taking the life of Christ as my example in everything. I just appreciate people who stand for Jesus and who are okay with just taking his life and making an example in their own lives and their lifestyle in everything that they do. So moving on, we have give myself to much prayer and watchfulness. And we're going to start in Romans. You don't have to go to all these verses. If you want to write them down, if you want to follow along, we're going to be looking at quite a few scriptures. But again, you don't have to follow along if you want to just write them down. Romans 12:12. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Praying always. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And the challenge here that I see is, it does sometimes take something to rejoice in hope. It takes courage and strength sometimes to be patient in tribulation. Some things are not easy. Some things are hard. And sometimes it's hard to have patience in a time of tribulation. But I want to just encourage you, brothers and sisters, just hang on. That's easy for me to say. Maybe there's different things that some of you may be facing, but it will be worth it. We heard this morning about once we get there, then we'll be worshiping. We'll start worshiping at the feet of Jesus. And after 10,000 years, we'll just be getting started. I don't even know if that's an accurate measurement. But think about it. Won't it be worth it to stay in steadfastness and faithfulness in this short life? I was going to mention this sometime in my message. Maybe now is the correct time. But think about this. There's a local man that we do some business with. And 3 weeks ago, he found out, okay, he was starting with a little bit of Parkinson's. And he went to the doctor because he wasn't feeling well. And here to find out, his liver is full of cancer. And there's a few other spots where it has spread to. And within 2 weeks, he's with Jesus. So you go from not knowing anything today. Just picture this for your own life. You go from not knowing anything today besides maybe a physical ailment that you're dealing with. And Parkinson's can be, people can live a long time with that or some years. And you think, this is just something that I need to go through. But as you sit here today, in 2 weeks, before the end of August, you would be with Jesus. Isn't it important to talk about preparation? Isn't it important to encourage each other and talk about just soon you're going to meet him? So giving ourselves to much prayer and watchfulness is important. Ephesians, there's a verse in 6:18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Here he gives the idea, praying always and remaining instant in prayer. And Paul says to the saints, all the saints, he says that to the holy ones, praying for the holy ones, praying for all saints, and praying for these people is important. The ones that are separated to God, not perfect people, but because they belong to God. We need to pray for each other and we want to. As we give ourselves in our giving in a deeper way, we need to pray for each other that we can press in together. Colossians 1:3 says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." You see a deep heart of prayer behind this. Colossians 4:2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Now, I know for a fact that when I pray, and there's seasons that I've experienced in my life where I prayed more than other times. And I have, it's sad to admit, but when I look back on my life, the times that I prayed the most is when I was in tribulation or when I was facing something. Should it be that way? I don't think so. But it happens. So my encouragement to us this morning is, if you're revived, if you're refreshed, pray. Pray for those who are not. Pray for those who are on a journey. Pray for those who are in tribulation. And in those times of prayer, when you're deep in prayer, when your life becomes prayer, your eyes begin to watch for things. Your eyes begin to see. You begin to sense things that God is wanting to do. You begin to see what is needed. And I think that's what he's saying. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In Luke 21, there's also a verse I want to pick up. He says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." And then when you back up a little bit, what are the things that he's saying we're going to escape if we watch therefore and pray? He says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life." Now, the last time we read the message from God that was showed in the sky in Russia, one of the things he wrote there was, "Be not over anxious in making your living." Be not over anxious in making your living. And here's a warning for that. "Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come in all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." And this is the consequences of not doing verse 36. He says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." And I think it's talking about the chapter as a whole, the context as a whole, but here's just a piece of that. When we pray, then we also can watch properly. Our eyes will be open. Our hearts will be sensitive to the Lord and what he's trying to show us. We're not going to turn there. Well, maybe we will. Revelation 3, he says, 2 and 3, to the church in Sardis, he says, "Be watchful and strengthened in the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect therefore." Perfect before God, saying this to the church. And it's a blessing to see that God doesn't expect perfection, but he says to be watchful and strengthen in the things which remained that are ready to die. Verse 3 says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come." So why should we watch and pray? Jesus says, while he was in Gethsemane, in Matthew 26:41, he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation," to Stephen's point this morning. "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. We're talking about giving ourselves to much prayer and watchfulness. It's been said that prayer is a breath, the very breath of the Christian life. Just think about it. When we pray, is that where we find our strength? You can talk to people, and yes, you get encouraged. But when you really want to find strength, isn't that where we find our strength? When we go on our knees and ask God for life, for our situations. And then we find strength, we find answers, and at the same time, we're encouraged, and that puts life, the life of God, in us. So just holding on in hard times. You know, I think of this life as Paul talks about running the race with patience in one of his letters, and just being able to train. Are we allowing ourselves to be trained this morning for that final moment when we cross over? And it doesn't seem that like we're too far away, right? It seems like we're getting close to the end of the race. And sometimes I think you look at some athletes that are training, they're training, and as they get closer to the race, they train harder. Almost to the point that their body rejects and thinks it's not possible to go any further. And then they push themselves on, and they push past their limitations. It almost feels like we're there. I don't know. And when I look at the book of Revelations, it's like, it's not going to get easier. It's actually going to get harder. We're going to have to run harder. And to those of us that are in situations this morning, that's a hard message. Those are hard things. But I guess this is what the Word of God says, right? This is what He says about us. And so as we're training, let's not get discouraged when life isn't fair with us. Find someone to talk to. Fall on your knees before God and share with Him. And let's believe God for the impossibilities in our life. And so that we can be trained well. And then when we cross over, God will be there to give us victory and healing spiritually, physically, emotionally. In fact, we'll have a new body. We won't have tears. We won't have sicknesses. We won't have all those things we deal with here. In fact, we won't have an enemy. That will be so freeing. We won't have temptations. None. It will be worth it. So let's watch and pray. Number 8 is, give myself to the body of Christ He has placed me in, and to all the church gatherings and meetings that will help me grow in grace. And as I share this, this is not meant to be shared to that you can't go anywhere else. That's not what we're saying this morning. But as we give ourselves to Christ, we are also giving ourselves to the body of Christ. And where you feel called, that's where your focus is. That's where your priorities are. That's where you're giving yourself, because God has called you in the moment for such a time as this in the body that you're in. Again, we all have connections outside of these walls, outside of our church, and that is good and it's healthy. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sin. I think I went a little bit too far there. Let's back up. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I love that context there in Hebrews where he's just encouraging the church. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And where does that happen? That happens by assembling ourselves together and exhorting one another. And so much more, as you see the day approaching, to provoke, to stir up. In the Greek, I look up the Greek word of provoke. It means convulsion, tremendous convulsion or tremendous impact. It has this tremendous impact effect when we assemble ourselves together. So in other words, it can make a tremendous impact on our spiritual lives. And this becomes a lifestyle when we choose it. And it's been said that the early believers stopped attending some of the church meetings because of persecution. And here he was encouraging them. He's saying, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because this is happening, be careful that you don't all divide and separate. And that was a challenge in the day there because of persecution. So as we march forward, keep that in mind as we begin to see things. I know this chapter here, when we were in the middle of COVID, was so encouraging. These two verses were some of the very verses we started looking at when the shutdown happened. And we went through, I don't know how many weeks it was, of not meeting, of maybe doing our gatherings or our services remotely. And one day, my wife and I were at home with the children. This is after some weeks of not meeting. And we said, we need to get back to church. This isn't working. The assembling of ourselves together is very important. And we saw the significance of that in our own family. It helps. It's good. It's good to make that decision. So what is it that takes us away from church functions? It's just a question this morning. What is it that possibly takes us away from church functions? You put that beside each other. You have your church functions and your pursuits or your whatever it takes. Whatever that is that takes you away from church functions or gathering or assembling yourselves together with believers, what is it when you put that beside yourself and you ask yourself, which one brings more spiritual life and stability to me and my family? Which one would bring more? Evaluate that. Which one builds a foundation for eternity and for the next generation? 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And you look at provoking and exhorting to stir up the gifts that are within each other. Oh, I just love that. It can be on the phone. It can be through a message. The miles between us don't. They do have a little bit of effect, but sometimes I get encouraged by just calling someone and talking to someone. I forget just this week who I was talking to. I was so encouraged when I hung up. I was stirred. And it woke something within me that I didn't know. How should I say it? I think you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes somebody says something and you get excited with the person. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in a conversation, and you're almost like preaching to each other across the phone, and you're encouraging each other. But every man hath received the gift, and so we minister to one another. That's why God gave us his gifts, and we grow in grace through that. By putting ourselves into a gathering together, it could lead us to more steadfastness and faithfulness. And so the opposite is also true, right? When we gather together, there's something that happens within our hearts. We become encouraged. We grow. Bible study, whatever it is. as we discuss things. And so the opposite is also true. When we don't assemble ourselves together, is it possible it could lead us away from steadfastness to Christ? Second Peter 3, 5-7 says, I think I have this right. It's actually 1 Peter. Okay, he says, sometimes you can't understand your own writing. Second Peter 3:17-18. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of wicked, fail from your own steadfastness. Wow. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. So he said, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know that these things before, ye know these things before, and he's looking at, he's referring to the chapter there, talking about salvation. But being led away with the error of wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. But then he's saying, grow in grace. Grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. And so, I think in verse 17 there, temptation is very real. I think we were challenged with that this morning, is have we been tempted this week? How did we do with that? What was the outcome of that temptation? Jesus Christ was tempted as well, but he overcame. It's to him that overcometh. But the grace of God goes further, and so I just need to walk with God and with his people. Okay, let's go on to... And so we see the importance of gathering together, gathering ourselves together. Nine says, never be fault-finding, critical, or judgmental toward anyone on any occasion whatsoever. So we look at Ephesians 4. There's some verses there. And this is so important, especially in the house of God first. And then, of course, others as well. 4:29 and 32. How do we do this? He says here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Then he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So what comes out of us should not be corrupt, he said in verse 29 there. It should edify. It should not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, in 31, it's talking about letting God deal with our bitterness. These are temptations, right? Well, let's look at these as temptations. letting God deal with our bitterness. Sometimes this is the biggest hindrance to being filled with all the fullness of God. The things that we're looking at here. Wrath. Anger. Is there hidden anger? Is there things that irk when something comes up? Clamor. Evil speaking. He's saying, be put away from you with all malice. And when these things are stuck in there, we'll be critical of others. We'll be judgmental. Because it's something that we deal with ourselves. And so it's the first thing that irks us when it pops up. And he's saying, these things need to be put away from you and repented of. So I will say this. There's a difference between, sometimes we have to talk. There's a difference between being accountable and critical, or holding each other accountable and being critical. There's a difference there. So let's not get confused with that. We hear it many a times, you know, especially if you're out witnessing, when you tell somebody that sin, they look at that as critical or judgmental. It's not. It's because God said so. What God says is not critical or judgmental. Ultimately, he's the judge. He's the one that's going to judge every one of us. So it isn't right for us to judge and say, you're not going to heaven. No, that's God's choice. But we can encourage and we can say what the Bible says about that. So let's stand with the Word of God as we minister to each other and to people around us. And then also being accountable, if we are in things, is it okay for someone to point out something in someone else's life? Is that okay? Or am I okay with that? If somebody sees something in my life and they say, this here I see in your life, would you consider going before God with that? That's not critical. That's not judgmental. That's actually caring. That's verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, forgiving one another. Because maybe the very thing that you see is something that you overcame, that Christ helped you overcome. And so therefore you know what it feels like, so you reach out to those people. Beautiful. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But gentle. Titus 3:2 says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Again there, the picture of meekness is you're a workhorse or a strong horse, totally committed to his master, and he'll pull any load that his master puts under him to his fullest strength. But yet his master says, don't move, he don't move. When he says go, he goes. Meekness, discipline, and obedience. Showing all meekness unto all men. Standing. Standing. Standing in the faith. Not being moved around with all kinds of winds of doctrine and so forth. Romans 14:10-13 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account for himself to God. Then he says, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That puts a very real challenge out there, is going back to the point before about giving yourself to the body of Christ versus the things that I'm pursuing. Is it okay where I go, or will it be a stumbling block or an occasion to fall if a brother sees that? showing gentleness and meekness, yet guiding and directing, helping people along the path of life. Matthew 12, a couple of verses there, 36 and 37. He says, "But I say unto you that," this doesn't look right. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." That's what I wanted. "But thy words shalt thou be by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And so as we speak with people, never be fault-finding, critical, or judgmental, but rather life-giving, and give them words of life instead of idle words or judgmental words or condemning words. And sometimes it's not so much the words that we say, but maybe more also the body language that we use. May God help us. May God govern our bodies as we give our temple to the Holy Spirit to dwell in. Number 10, recognize all the good Recognize all the good I possibly can in every person. In 2 Corinthians, we see some of that. Second Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. He says, "Wherefore, henceforth now we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so the saint is a new creature, new in Christ, not necessarily renovated, reformed, or rehabilitated. It's more, you don't remodel, or so to speak, you don't remodel the old body, but he's a new creature in Christ. And so therefore, there's a new family, there's a new set of values, there's new motivations, and there's basically a whole new life. I remember when we stepped out and we gave our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, the former people that we were with in our daily lives switched over, and there was a period where you felt kind of alone, and then there was a whole new family that we gained. And part of that family is you. So precious. I remember one of our children saying that they're going to lose all their friends if we do this. And we said, well, this is what God told us to do. We feel like God is going to provide. And then a little while later, they recognized they had all these friends over here still, and they had a whole new group of friends. And so God always provides when we make choices for him, when we're obedient to him. So it's a new creature. We're talking about recognizing all the good I possibly can in every person so that Christ within them, recognizing that. But sometimes the old man is present and expresses himself in sinful deeds, right? But the new creature, the new man, is visible. And in Ephesians 4, he talks about putting on the new man. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility to put on that new man. He actually says that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Then he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on, he's saying put off, and now he's saying that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Beautiful. Put off and put on. So whose responsibility is that? When we look at someone, how do we see them? Should we be looking for the good always? And I think our Our job is to live peaceably among men as much as lieth within us. So we always look at people that way. But it's our responsibility to put off and put on the new man. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." So we see esteem as a verb or an action. When one esteems others over himself, he or she also looks at their own life and evaluates. And of course, we always assess ourselves first. And when we do, first it leads us to see the value in others, and we can see the good in them. In Philippians there, I think it's in 4 and 5, chapter 2, he says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So as we look after the things of others, we take an interest in other people's lives, and we actually go on the journey with them. Not necessarily compromising, but we go on the journey with them as they're trying to find their way. Romans 15, 14, he says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So there he gives the idea of admonishing each other and even recognizing that it could be a benefit to the person. If you see a person walking and like was said before, you speak life into them, encourage them, admonish one another, and to put on that new man. Point 11, never argue or quarrel about anything, especially scriptural and spiritual things. In Colossians 3, he also talks about the putting on, 12 to 14. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness." So you put on, therefore, the elect of God, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another. Just simply putting up with each other, right? Sometimes we tend to want to get under each other's skin, but he's encouraging them to forbear with one another. Forgive them if they do that. We get tempted sometimes to do these things, to get under each other's skin, if you will. But we need to forbear with one another, forgive one another. And of course, if there's sin in each other's lives and we're accountable, we are being accountable, then it needs to be pointed out to each other. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." So with the grace, yet pure, sanctified. And what I see here is also there's a humility, there's a humbleness, but yet firmly grounded in truth. Let it always be with grace. There we see humility. But then he says, seasoned with salt, truth, honesty, transparency, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And sometimes, I don't know how you find it, sometimes there's you just have nothing to say. There isn't anything to say. And so sometimes the honest answer is, I don't know. I don't know what I should say. I don't know what I should do or what you should do. But I care, whatever, you know, whatever the conversation is. But an honest answer. Ecclesiastes 10:12 says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish questions, genealogies, and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So when we do not avoid this, it leads to the very thing that we're being encouraged not to do, and that is arguing or getting under each other's skin, if you will. It leads to that when we don't avoid foolish questions, contentions, and strivings. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Amen. Edification of one another. Number 12 is, keep a sense of a divine presence in me and with me at all times. In Psalm 16, we have a reference there. I love this whole chapter. What a prayer. But we're going to look at 7 to 11. He says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. There we see steadfastness, faithfulness. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. So we keep a sense of the divine presence, the divine nature, as we walk with God, as we spend time in prayer and watchfulness, as we give ourselves to the body of Christ and allow ourselves to be melted in and molded in, blended in to the body of Christ, and to not be fault-finding, critical, or judgmental in any way. We will see a divine presence within each other, and it will be easier to walk in that. Verse 7, he will guide me and instruct my heart when it is dark. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins, talking about that refers to the heart, also instruct me in the night season. He will guide me in the night season. He will instruct me in the night season, even when it's dark. Hallelujah. Therefore, my heart is glad. Exodus 33:14 says, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. That's the divine presence of God. When you see a person, no matter what tribulation they're in, no matter what they're facing, but there is a true rest that only God put there, and it's actually evident that God is walking with them. And I see that here. Some of you are facing things, but there's a rest in your hearts. There's a rest in your soul. There's a rest when you look at the rest of your life and look at eternity. There's a rest. There's peace. But yet, the flesh is recoiling. And those are some of the hard things. Now, I want to just read from 12 to 18 to get a picture here how God was talking to Moses and giving him direction and instruction and just the encouragement to stay in that holy place. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee. I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? It is not in that thou goest with us, or shall we be separated, I and thy people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." I was encouraged as I was reading this, the promise of God when we stay in the holy place. And you know, this morning he knows our name. He knows us by name. He knows who we are, basically, is what he's saying. I know who you are. I know what your struggles are. I know what you're facing. I know your name. You've found grace in my sight. I care about your situation. I will give you rest. And then he says, show me thy glory. Hallelujah. God was talking to Moses and giving him direction. And Moses was faithful in everything. Some things in his former life. But he had committed himself to the Lord and following him. So God showed him his glory. So like Moses, when we walk with God, God's ways, we'll live with him through his Holy Spirit. Isaiah 43 yet. Looking at this chapter as I was studying, and how we see in this chapter that how God is committed to his people and he wants his presence in our lives, his divine presence in us at all times, and he wants to witness through us. Okay, let's just start, break in right there at verse 1. And so we see, as we read this, look at the heart of God, and look at his promises as well. But here's his heart: "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name, by thy name, thou art mine." Then he gives a promise: "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee; through the rivers, thou shalt not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." Here's another promise: "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring thy sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears." We see his heart here. "Let all nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, neither shall thou be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Here's another promise. Yea, before the day was I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Then he says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. We talked about the new man, the new creature, and how those things through the blood of Jesus Christ are just washed away. It's as if they never were. Behold, I will, here's a promise. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Picture your life. Or maybe you are this morning. Maybe it looks dry. It doesn't look like there's ever going to be any life there anymore. But yet he's saying, I will bring rivers into the desert places. And he goes on, the beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Those are the ones that give themselves to God. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Here's the correction. Here's what we're talking about as far as pointing something out. God is doing that. And he's reminding. And he says, I, even I, am he that blotted out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will remember thy sins. Will not remember thy sins. But put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. I think I want to just stop there. And so, keeping a sense of the divine presence. And this chapter was so encouraging to me to see God's heart for his people. And then on top of that, he gives all the promises of where there's impossibilities, he'll be there right in the midst of them. And I think that's what we continually encourage each other with, so that we can walk this journey of life. As we trust in him, as we lean on him for our strength. So again, this morning, I want to just remind us of the message that God wrote. He said, overcome evil with good. Be not anxious in making your living. It is winter among my people. I give this day for repentance. Bring forth real fruit of repentance. Study God's word. There will not stay one unrighteous with the righteous, and not one righteous with the unrighteous. Those who fear me will I protect. Prepare thyself, for the time is near. And then he wrote, "Behold, I come soon." Again, for those of you who weren't here the last time that I preached the part one there, that was in supposedly in 1976, around the middle of the year, and was visible for 3 hours in Russian language. And it took the hand a half an hour to write, and the people in the city basically stopped, and there it was. They could read it in the sky. And it came in those 10 sentences. 1976, I was a year old. So I think we're a little closer to the finish line, going back to what I had said earlier. I think this race is a little closer to the finish line. But I guess this morning, as we look at this, are we walking in the way, the truth, and the life? And I want to emphasize the walking part. Are we walking in the way, the truth, and the life? Are we walking with Christ every day? Is our walk express that we trust in Jesus? And does it express that He is the way, the truth, and the life? And I trust that we are. If not, we can adjust our lifestyle to prepare for that eternal moment when Jesus comes back and when we can meet Him. But again, our lives, when they're an expression of Christ, then and only then people can believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for our time this morning together. Thank You, God, for Your word this morning. Thank You for Jesus Christ Himself, who gave Himself for us, and so that we can finally live. Before Him, it's death. There is just no hope. But as we look to Jesus Christ and give our life to Him, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when that book is opened, Lord, as we stand before You, You will judge our life. So God, help us as children, as saints, to give ourselves in preparation to when we meet You. And at the same time, God, let us be a testimony of Your grace. Let us walk the path like Jesus did in just giving ourselves to You. Yes, there's temptations, but it's to Him that overcometh. It's to Him that overcomes continually, Father, that they walk in the fullness of God. So I pray, Father, for Your Holy Spirit to govern our lives, Lord. Show us, Holy Spirit, where we need to walk and where we need not to walk. Show us our path. Help us to evaluate the things which we're not sure about. And then if we need to, lay them down and turn in another direction and follow You with our whole heart, mind, and strength, giving ourselves to our neighbor, giving ourselves to each other. And so, God, I pray that You would help this body, Lord. Also, those that are not here this morning, God, I pray that You would help them on the path and the life, the journey that is before us for the rest of time here until we meet You, and then we sit at the feet of Jesus for all eternity. God, help us. Help us to give our lives to You in a further way today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John O'Moore.